Now, I read to you a few moments ago the story of the labourers in the vineyard. I'm not planning to address myself to that tonight. I'm just using it as an illustration of how it is possible to be ungracious in the face of great grace. But I want to turn back again to Luke chapter 15. And that very familiar account of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in response to a contemptuous sneer from the scribes and the Pharisees. I want you just to use a bit of imagination, if you will, and consider yourself amongst this crowd, this motley crew. It is a very mixed crowd. There are no doubt be some there that you wouldn't normally associate with. But if you're willing to class yourself in the category of sinner, then it is the place for you. And we have come now to listen to the greatest preacher the world has ever known, none other than the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And we have come to listen to him, and we have come to hear what he has to say in response to this arrogant and hostile response from the scribes and the Pharisees, skulking, no doubt, on the edge of this crowd. And he does so in response to that by setting out the wonder and the compassion of God for sinners and to spell out something of the free, sovereign grace of God to the utterly undeserving and the utterly unworthy. And he does so by telling three little stories. He is the master storyteller. And they're not fairy tales. They are not fantasies. They are stories drawn from true life, domestic situations that we could in one way or another identify with. And the last of these stories is perhaps the most heartwarming and moving story of all, because it is one that we can easily imagine, isn't it? Because it is sadly very much a feature of our modern day, our broken world. It's the story of a boy who has gone off the rails. And he comes from a loving, caring family. But nevertheless, he wants to flex his wings and discover what the big world out there has for him. So off he goes. And we are sympathetic now, aren't we, to the father left behind, heartbroken that his son has chosen to leave home and go off and behave in such a manner. And we're getting engaged in the story now, as Jesus tells it, because it is a very moving story. We learn about the boy as he's gone off to do his thing, and how very quickly he debauches himself, wastes all that he has, and finds himself in the most desperate of situations. And we shake our heads sadly because, alas, such a story is not uncommon in our day. It may even be that some of you experience something like that in the circles in which you move. And it is so sad, isn't it, to think that a lad who comes from a good home should want to behave in such a manner. But we follow the story through its gaining momentum as we listen to it. And we see the boy at last, having come to the end of his resources, cast in the very lowest depths of desperation. And at last he comes to his senses. At last he comes to his senses. And there's almost a sigh of relief as we come to this part of the story. We're fully in it now. We're following it along as Jesus tells it in his inimitable manner. And at last he says to himself, This is the situation I've got myself in. And I've come from a home where I loved and cared for. It's time for me to go back. We know that there is a certain anxiety on his part. How will he be received? But you see, we're following this story along. And as he comes to his senses and makes his way home with joy and with wonder, We see the Father looking for him down the road and running to him and embracing him. And there are tears and there's celebration. And we've reached the climax of a most moving story. And we can't think of anything, perhaps, that more accurately depicts the loving kindness of a God towards undeserving sinners, as it's illustrated in the story of this father as he receives his erring son, the prodigal son. And so now we can go now, because we've reached the climax of the story and we've learned about how God is so wonderfully, wonderfully gracious. And we're moved by it, and we go home perhaps with some tears in our eyes at such a moving story of the loving kindness of God. But we can't go, because that is not the end of the story. And the Lord Jesus continues. And sometimes, perhaps, when you read this 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we wish he hadn't gone on to tell another part of the story of the lost boy, because it has the capacity to make us feel a little uncomfortable. And we're bound to be asking the question now. Nothing Jesus says is without purpose, without application. And we're just wondering now, really, having told these three stories and their moving stories, whether actually at the end of it at all, this is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to take home with us. And we're uneasy and not the way we'd have liked to have finished the story. It's not the way we would have written it had it been left to us. It's one of the great anticlimaxes of all literature that Jesus should choose to end such a story, such a moving story, in such a fashion. And it's injected something of a sour note as Jesus goes on to talk about the older brother. And I'm just going to read that to you now. And so we find it, Luke chapter 15. And at verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Do you sometimes wish that Jesus hadn't ended the story in that way? I just wonder sometimes how many preachers have thrilled over the story of the prodigal son and just judiciously skipped over this last part. I just wonder how many Sunday school teachers have told their children the story of the prodigal son and failed to mention the way in which Jesus concludes it. But that's the way he does it. And he, after all, is the one who tells things as they are. He is truth. And we have no recourse now but to ask ourselves, is this the way the Lord Jesus wants to go away after this wonderful discourse about the free grace of God to undeserving sinners? Does he want us to go away feeling somewhat uncomfortable and uneasy? Is that the message that we have to take with us? Now, you'll understand then why maybe there's some reluctance to go into this part of this story. And I've got to be honest with you, I've agonized over this, really, as to how we should look at it. But it is part of the Word of God, isn't it? It comes from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. He's got something to say to us. He's got something he wants us to know. He's saying something which is designed to challenge us to look at ourselves. And we are in all honour bound to do just that, aren't we? It all hinges, of course, doesn't it, around the character of the older brother. Who or what is he meant to represent? What is Jesus actually telling us? What is he teaching us about this older brother? Is this the application that we are to look for in a very, very familiar story? Who does he actually represent? Now, if you go through the literature on this, you'll find there are a variety of answers to who does the older brother represent. And the difficulty is, and there is difficulty here, because it doesn't matter which conclusion you come to as you try and fix this, there are always shortcomings in the application. And this is the danger sometimes when, you know, you come to a parable, a story of the Lord Jesus, and somehow feel that every detail has something to say to us. And that process can very often lead us into all sorts of highways and byways and just distract us from what the Lord is saying to us. And there's been this debate about the older brother. Who or what does he represent? And why does the story make us feel a wee bit uneasy? Well, the context, of course, is this the comment of the scribes and the Pharisees. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So the sort of natural conclusion would be, well, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees. They are, if you like, the typical older brother in this scenario. There is a problem with that, though, because he says, doesn't he, about them, all that I have is yours and you're always with me. Is that going to be true then? If you're fitting the details, we want insisting on the detail, how can that be true of those who are overtly hostile towards him? So we need perhaps just to think a bit more about this whole question of the older brother. And there is one inescapable application from it. Whoever may have your own ideas as to who you think the older brother is meant to represent, but there is one inescapable application to this story that Jesus told about this man, and that is that it was an ungracious response to free and sovereign grace. An ungracious response. That's why I read the story, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. It's just the same. It's another illustration of that same mindset, that same attitude. The danger, if you start applying the details and you come up with different categories of whom the older brother is supposed to represent, is it's very easily then to say to yourself, well, that's not me, of course. If it is the scribes and Pharisees, well, they were a first century phenomenon. They're gone. I'm not a scribe or a Pharisee. Or any of the other different interpretations that have been put on the character of the older brother. It's easy then to just separate ourselves from that and say, that's not me, that's somebody else. And by doing that, we have lost the whole point of the way in which the Lord Jesus is challenging us. There were a group of 19th century pastors who were debating this very question. Who is the older brother? And one of them said, I know him well. I met him only yesterday. And they were all eager to hear then, who is this older brother you're talking about? And he said, it's myself. Which probably silenced them for a bit. It was myself. He said, because I heard about a man I knew whose theological convictions are very woolly, who seemed to be all over the place, but the Lord had visited him with very real blessing, and I was resentful. I thought, why him and not me? He said, that's the older brother's attitude, isn't it? That's what it is. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. And that is perhaps what the Lord Jesus wants us to do, to examine ourselves then, to see whether perhaps we might, at least not being part of the group of scribes and Pharisees, but having a mindset that was characteristic of them, a way of thinking, an attitude. So with that in mind, then let us think about this fearful possibility that to be a Christian and yet be out of sympathy with the Father's heart, in some aspects at least, is sadly all possible. Because that is the case, isn't it, with this elder brother. He's entirely estranged from his almost, indeed, every bit as much, if not more, than his younger brother. For example, if you just look at the story that Jesus told, he hears the sound of music and dancing. What does he do? Well, he doesn't go and ask his father what's going on. He called one of the servants. That's a strange thing to do, isn't it? He's not really that close to his father that he feels he can go and ask him what's happening here. And then when he discovers what's happening, verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. Wouldn't even go in. Sulking outside in the cold. And he's every bit as selfish and demanding as the younger boy, because the younger boy said, you give it me now. But the older brother says, I've earned it. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat. And he's self-serving and selfish, isn't he? Because it's not that he wants to celebrate with his father at all. He says, I want to make merry with my friends. It's a very strange response, isn't it, to what you'd have thought would be for him a cause of celebration. His younger brother has come home at last. And so something of the love and the longing and the sacrificial zeal of his father has passed him by. There's a total incomprehension of what drives his father, what motivates his father. There is a hymn, we would be maybe somewhat critical of the one who wrote it, wouldn't share his position theologically, but he does say in one of the verses of the hymn that sometimes we make his love too narrow, with false limits of our own. Is that a possibility, do you think? Is it sometimes in us to look at others who maybe have not seen things in the way that we have seen and somehow want to put them outside the scope of the grace of a loving Father? It is very easy to be overcritical. It is very easy to be impatient with others who perhaps haven't reached quite the same point in understanding that we have. I think about the story of the labourers in the vineyard, and you know, those who come at the last minute, and they receive the same kindness from the landowner as all the others. And sometimes, you know, there are those whose backgrounds are such they haven't had the privileges that we've had. I had a Christian home, many of you would have had, I thank God for it. But that's not always the case, is it, with those who come to faith? And sometimes their understanding can be very imperfect, and we get a bit, you know, cross about that. Come on, can't you see it? I remember once we had a lot of young people around when we were here, and there was a young man who professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately he went out to his friends and told them all about it, and he came raging into me. He said, oh, why can't they see it? Why can't they see it? And I said, come on now, Peter, you couldn't see it a week ago. And there's this tendency to impatience on the part of those who, in the goodness of God, have been greatly privileged, maybe in our backgrounds and our abilities to comprehend some of the great and profound truths of the scriptures, and not everybody sees it. And we need to be a little bit less critical and impatient. I think that's the older brother's attitude that sometimes we can be prone to. It's also tragically possible to be a Christian and yet misunderstand free grace. Is that possible? I think it is. It's what the church is all about, isn't it? It's what God is all about. It's what the gospel is all about. The free, undeserved favor of God to those who are utterly undeserving. But sometimes God doesn't show his free and sovereign grace in the same way that we might think he ought to. In the 18th century, there's a great awakening of true religion in this country. It pleased God for his own purposes to use two brothers, John and Charles Wesley, who had a vehement dislike of what we call the doctrines of grace. And then he spoke against it. And they spoke against it fiercely. How could God use men like that? They've got it all wrong. Yet it pleased God to do it. And the tragedy is there were good, solid, sound, Bible-believing men who couldn't believe that God would choose to use such vessels to bring about this great work of conversion that transformed our society. Couldn't believe that. Why could God choose them? The same is true of many others. I did some work a good number of years ago on Charles Finney. Everything that's bad in modern evangelicalism is put down to Finney's door with some justification. But amazingly, you know, there were real fruits of his campaigns, lasting fruits, just as there are with some of the other, maybe, crusade evangelists that, you know, we would be a bit uneasy about in their methods, in their approach. Yet God has spoken through them. It pleases God to do it. You see, you might be tempted almost to say, you wouldn't say this out loud, would you? But if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. But the universe has cause to be thankful we are not God. What a mess we would make of it. That's the way God has chosen to do it. That's grace, isn't it? Isn't it? Grace, free favor to the undeserving. And it's not for us to decide who deserves it or who doesn't. And we can easily fall into that mindset. You don't have to take it on board. Of course you don't. But you can rejoice, can't you, that God does choose in his own purposes to use the most unlikely characters to bring about his sovereign will in our world. And it is possible too, also from the story, to be a Christian and miss out on gospel joy, because that is the tragedy, isn't it? I mean, here's a story about grace, here's a story about joy. Joy in heaven over repenting sinners, joy in the home of the Father as his Son returns, and there's great celebration, there's thanksgiving, there's joy, unbounded joy. And there he is out there in the cold, the older brother, and he misses out on it completely. There's no joy in his heart. And he's failed to set a true value on his brother. And consequently, he's failed to set a true value on the extent of the Father's love. And so he misses out on the joy. And that would be sad, wouldn't it? So quick to rehearse the younger son's faults. So quick to parade his own, as he saw it, service for his father. But there's no joy in his heart whatsoever. And that's a challenge, isn't it? You see, how we can look at one another. You see, I know you. I can see the speck in your eye. Oh, I can see. It's plain enough to me. It's amazing. I can see it. There's a great big plank in mine. But I can see it. I can see all your faults and all your failings. It's very easy to do that, isn't it, with one another. And the consequence of that is, you know, when God is pleased to bless somebody in a very special way, then, and we can't rejoice with them because we don't think, well, God didn't ought to have done it because they don't deserve it. But that's the whole point about grace, isn't it? It is the undeserving. If I can look at you and not concern myself with a speck in your eye about your faults, and if I can do that with an open heart, then I can share in the Father's joy over you, can't I? It is a challenge, is it? Is this what Jesus wants us to think about as he concludes the story of the prodigal son? Is there some self-examination needed here? How we do think about others, how we think about those in our church fellowships. Is there a need for us just to stop and think about this once again? Because the older brother attitude, the older brother mindset is not an uncommon one. I didn't want to really talk to you about this tonight. Because I suppose you might think, well, I could have dealt with a much more profitable subject. But I just feel that I had to do it, really, because this is what I find in myself sometimes. And we do need to be challenged at this point, don't we? And see, this is the thing. When you read this story, I mean, it's all about grace, isn't it? And the father is equally gracious to both the older boy and the younger boy. Equally gracious. He is. He pleads with him. Son, you're always with me. He recognizes that he can be assured because all that I have is yours. He's just as gracious to the older boy as he is to the younger. And maybe that's the antidote. Maybe that's the antidote to this mindset which we can easily slip into, to concentrate not so much on either the younger boy or the older boy, but on the father. If we set our minds upon the Father and his amazing compassion illustrated in the story towards his erring younger son and also to his rather unkind older brother, if we can just let that idea about the free grace of a sovereign God to sinners just overwhelm us, then maybe it will keep us from thinking in this rather ungracious way from time to time about others who, in our estimation, don't deserve the blessings that God is pleased to give them. And maybe that's what he's teaching us, the Lord Jesus. That's a strange end, isn't it, to a very lovely story. But perhaps he wants us to cultivate a different attitude sometimes. So it's not the right thing to look around at one another and think, oh, who is the older brother over there? But to look at ourselves and then just think about the amazing loving kindness of God to us. Why did you choose me? What have I done that you should call me your child, your loved one? How can I answer to love so profound? Once I was lost without you, now I am found. And if all your concentration is upon that, the amazing grace of God to you, you will be kept, won't you, from these sort of attitudes to others. And you'll just be, in the words of a hymn, say while lost in holy wonder, why my soul such love to me? Just be overwhelmed by that. That seems to me to be the antidote to this particular attitude that can so easily develop amongst us. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to know. It's all about grace. It's all about free grace. It's all about God's loving kindness to the utterly unworthy. And that's you and that's me. And it's not for us to complain why it's shown to others who we might think don't deserve it. That's not for us to think about. It's for us to be lost in wonder, love and praise that God should choose to set his love upon us of all people. And then we can rejoice, can't we? Because you see, if that's the way your whole mind is working, your whole heart is inclined towards, well, you won't mind a bit that others are knowing something of the blessing of God. In fact, you'll rejoice over that. We can go home from this story, even with its challenging, rather uncomfortable conclusion, and we can still go home, and we can still rejoice over repenting sinners. And what's in the Father's heart? And what is the true cause for thanksgiving and praise and worship? May Almighty God help us in this, because I think we need some help from time to time. And maybe that's why Jesus told the story in the way that he did, because he knows we need some help. Just get lost in wonder, love and praise that you are a recipient of such grace and mercy on the part of a loving Father. May God help us. Amen.